podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Let's take our Bibles this morning. Will you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4? Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to be actually reading verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews chapter 4. That's on page 847 of your Pew Bible. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Follow along as I read. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word to us this morning, and help us, Lord, to understand, Father, to be moved as we come under the knife of the word today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been in this series of messages called Word Use, Rescuing Bibles from Shelfware. And hopefully that's been happening as we've been going through our series. Talked about hearing the Word, digesting the Word, and handling the Word. And this morning, we talk about wielding the Word. So let's take a look at what this passage has to say about the Word of God and the way that it should be used in our lives. And the first thing that we note about the passage is that God's Word lives. It is living. It is alive, the passage teaches us. And this, of course, doesn't mean that your Bible has a literal heartbeat, so don't hold it up to your ear to see if it's alive in that way. Don't feel for its pulse. But it does mean that the Bible is not a dead document, but it is an enduring force in our lives. There are many words that have been written over the course of history, and many books that have been written throughout the history of mankind. In fact, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, "But beyond this, my son, be warned, the writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body." Solomon was noting something that's true. I mean, you go to any library and you say, wow, there's a lot of books in here. And a lot has been written. Some of it means something. Some of it is not all that important. Some of it you'll agree with. Some of it you won't agree with it. Some of it will change your life. Some of it is, you know, doesn't make any sense to you at all. And won't have any impact on you at all. There are some books that stand out among others. For example, A Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens is considered a classic novel. Hop on Pop by Dr. Seuss is loved by many. You know, maybe you read it as a child. Some books like Mastering the Art of French Cooking by Julia Child is still consulted by many chefs, while other books like How to Repair a VCR, not so much anymore. See, books come and books go. Remember what happened around the turn of the century, 1999, books were flying off the shelf. Let me give you the title of a couple of these books. One was called The Y2K Personal Survival Guide. Everything you need to know to get from this side of the crisis to the other, right? For most of us, it just involves sleeping and waking up the next morning. The Millennium Bug, How to Survive the Coming Chaos. With a title like that, you know that book flew off the shelves. Well, Michael Hyatt, the author of both of those books, here was his advice. He said, move to a small town with a volunteer fire department. Stockpile food, secure access to a reliable source of fresh water, and buy a gun and ammunition for fending off looters. That was basically his advice for coming into the new millennium. And it sounds like most people in Stokes County were already prepared. So, but think about it just a moment. These are now dead books. You might read them for historical value to get a laugh out of them. Yeah, remember those days when everybody was worried about this thing, but not necessarily to take seriously. They're dead books, but the Bible is God's Word. And God is still alive, and His Word is still alive, and He uses His Word in our lives today. It's just as relevant today as the day that it was written down, and it will last forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, Peter writes, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." And as Stephen defended himself from the council that would stone him to death in the book of Acts, he spoke of Moses when he said these words, "He was in the assembly in the desert with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, and he received living words to pass on to us." So we see that the Word of God is characterized as living, alive throughout the Bible. And the Word of God is eternal. It endures. It never fades in relevance or in importance. And when God speaks, His voice never fades. His words live on. Secondly, in our passage of Scripture, not only is God's Word living, but it's also active. God's Word works. God's Word works. The Bible's not a collection of words that are simply interesting or enlightening. You've read many books like that. Chances are that you've read some books that were simply for entertainment's sake, novels and stories, and they made you smile, or they made you cry, or they scared your pants off, but then you put the book down and you went on. You forgot all about it. And if I were to ask you the name of the character from a book you read 3 or 4 years ago, probably didn't have much of an impact on you. Probably don't even remember the name of the character. And chances are you were required to read books in school that you thumbed through. You were looking for answers to the question that the teacher asked. And again, when you were done with the class, you put the book away and you turned it in to the school and never thought about it again. You moved on. So there are books that have come in and out of your life and have not had much of an impact, but the Bible is unique in that you keep coming back to it over and over and over again, sometimes reading the very same verse over and over and over again, and it never seems to hit you the same way twice. Sure, it's interesting. It can be entertaining. It is historical. It's educational. And it's inspirational. But, you know, there are a lot of books that fit into those categories. But only God's Word really, really works. It's active. It produces results. God said to Isaiah, "So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." God has a purpose for His word when He speaks it. And the desire for His word, the reason He speaks it, will be accomplished in the lives of those who hear it. So when you spend regular time in the Word of God, it will grab hold of you. And if you allow it to, eventually it will change you. It is alive and it is active. It lives and it works. But the centerpiece of this passage, however, that we've read here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, is that God's word cuts. It cuts. You know, in our text, the Word of God is compared to a double-edged sword. And obviously, that's a sword that doesn't have a back or a front. Both edges are sharpened. Both cutting edges are sharpened. And these are not long swords that you might see carried by, like, medieval soldiers. But we're talking more or less of a side sword or even a dagger. The operative idea here in our context is not the sword itself, but the fact that it is sharp, sharper than any double-edged sword. And there are a couple of places where the Word of God is described as a sword in the Bible. Once is in the list of the full armor of God that's found in Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, "Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth, buckled around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And it's the only offensive weapon that's found in that list of the armor of God. Because we as Christians don't wear real armor. We don't get up in the morning and put on a real breastplate and a real helmet. These are figurative. But there's this arsenal, the only arsenal in this particular passage of Scripture. It doesn't talk about the holy hand grenades and the terrible machine guns that we pull out as Christians and in order to defeat our enemies. The only thing it talks about is the sword, and it makes sure that you understand that the sword of the Spirit is not a literal sword that we as Christians carry around with us. Otherwise, getting on an airplane, you're going to have trouble. But it says the sword is the Word of God, and it is a spiritual sword, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Jesus, when he was in the desert and he was being tempted by Satan himself, did not take out a literal sword to do battle with the devil. Jesus wielded the Word of God. That was his weapon of choice, and he skillfully applied it to the devil's clever arguments in such a way that it exposed those arguments and eventually sent him away into the wilderness. Another place where the word's compared to a sword is in the description of Jesus at his return in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. The pictures of this sharp sword, the Word of God, coming from the mouth of Jesus, because Jesus is the Word of God, the living Word of God, and he breathes and speaks the Word of God, and that word cuts like a sharp, double-edged sword. Much more dangerous and fearsome, by the way, than any literal sword, because the sword of the Word of God can have eternal consequences. Well, what does the writer of Hebrews have in mind then here in our text when he calls the Word of God a sharp sword? He says, sharper than any two-edged sword. Listen to the action words that are found in this verse. He says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attributes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. It penetrates, it divides, it judges, it uncovers. And the picture is almost like a sharp blade of the Word of God is not being used to defeat, but to expose the believer. That it gives us a view into the internal organs of the victim, that's the job of this sharp knife. That the knife is so sharp that it can divide even between soul and spirit. Theologians have been arguing for centuries about which is the soul, which is the spirit, where do they overlap, and the Word of God is sharp enough to divide even between the soul and the spirit. Something that even theologians can't agree on. And it's so sharp that it's able to separate the joint and the marrow. Not just randomly hacking away at bones, but it's able to peel them back and divide them into parts. The Word is able to get into your heart and into your mind and perform surgery there on your thoughts and your motives and your attitudes. And once this sharp sword of Lord gets itself established into your life, it uncovers your sin and exposes the lies that you have embraced. The lies and the habits and the motives and the attitudes that you have held for years and years and years that you may not even know are there inside of your heart and your mind, the Word is able to expose them. That is one powerfully sharp sword. The Message version of the Bible turns a double-edged sword into a surgeon's scalpel. God means what he says. What he says goes. His powerful Word is sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything. Whether doubt or defense, laying us open to listen and obey. Nothing and no one is impervious to God's Word. We can't get away from it, no matter what. And I particularly like those words, laying us open. That's what the double-edged sword is about, the Word of God. What it's able to do, to lay us open. In fact, here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, in our NIV, it says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes to whom we must give account. Why would God want to lay us open with this sharp-edged blade of his Word? What is he trying to accomplish? Let me offer 3 reasons. First of all, the blade judges. When we come to the Word of God, we are judged. We are judged by the example of Jesus. You can't read the stories about Jesus and his love without thinking about yourself and saying, you know, do I embody that same love that same spirit of compassion and peace, a desire to serve others that Jesus had. The Word judges us, even when we just read the stories about Jesus. We're judged by the Ten Commandments and the words of the law. When we see the standard that the people of Israel were held to, we don't necessarily have to live according to that standard. That's not what it's about. But when we read those words of the law, they still have application to us in that we recognize our sinfulness before a holy God. As we read through the law, we are judged. We're judged by the teachings and the admonitions of the apostles and the letters that were written to churches so long ago. Those same letters, the words of those letters, the admonitions, they cut into our lives and they judge us. And we can't help but be judged by the Word of God. But let's take a step further and realize that it not only judges, but the blade of the Word of God also convicts us. Convicts us because the Word of God is like a critic, and it slices and it dices and it remains sharp like the Ginsu knives from the TV commercials when I was growing up. You know, once we are cut and laid open, split open before the Word of God, the truth is known. You can't hide from it. And the truth about me is not pretty. All of the things that I thought nobody knew about, all of the thoughts that I've had that I thought nobody could ever discover, the truth of the Word of God is able to slice in and open up my mind and my heart and my attitude and my motives, and there, I can't help it, I see the truth, and it convicts me. It convicts us of our past sins. It convicts us of our present sins, even our secret thoughts and our attitudes. And you know, people see our actions, but the Word convicts our hearts. And it convicts us about things that we haven't even yet done. We haven't even yet acted on them. Fortunately, I don't think it ends there. It's not just about judgment and conviction. Because God doesn't want to use His Word to lay us open and to leave us out, to just let us rot. But the Word also heals. The blade of the Word of God also heals us. He exposes us in the hopes of healing us. He lays us open for a purpose. It's not just a random act of filleting our souls. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to change people. The Word of God. In fact, you might say it this way. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to change the people of God. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to change the people of God. That's the reason that He wields the sword, in order to change you. You know, once we felt the sting and conviction of the Word of God that it gives us, once we see the truth about ourselves, and once we come to grips with the fact that God sees it and He knows it, we have a choice to make. It's this: are we going to turn away from God in shame and hide, as Adam and Eve did in the garden? Or are we going to turn toward Him and run toward Him for healing and for forgiveness and for change in our lives? I don't know about you, but I've chosen to come under the knife of the Word of God. I believe that it's important for us as believers to regularly visit the Word of God and to come under the sharp blade of the Word of God. I mean, imagine a surgeon opening up your knee and you're under local anesthesia, and he's looking at your knee and he tells you exactly what your knee needs, you know, to in order to work. And he says, here's what I'm going to have to do in order to fix it. And you were to say to that surgeon, you know what, doc? Sew it back up. I'm not going to need your help today. I've got it from here. Of what help is that going to be to you? When the Word of God enters our lives and it slices us open and it exposes our sin and the attitudes of our heart and our thoughts, I pray that we will say, God, heal me. God, do whatever it takes to change me, to transform me into the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that we will come under the blade of the Word of God intentionally, that we will come to the Word of God and that this sword will be wielded in our lives, that we ourselves will wield that sharp, powerful instrument and allow it to transform our lives to become more and more like the Word of God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we praise You and thank You for the Word that You have given to us. Lord, that we are able each and every day, by opening your word and by reading, by digesting, and by handling your word properly, Father, we are able to see into the inner parts of our life, our heart and our mind, our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, our motives, those things that nobody else can see and we've even hidden from ourselves. You give us access to those things by your word. Lord, how we need healing from you. So I pray, Father, for each one here. Lord, if there is anyone here who has not put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the one who died for them on the cross and rose from the dead for their forgiveness, Lord, if they have not received that forgiveness, Father, I pray that the sword of your word might convict them today and help them to see their need for a Savior. But for those of us who already know Jesus as Lord and Savior, Father, it's our desire to be changed, to be transformed, to be discipled. And we know that in order for that to happen, we need to come in regular contact with the double-edged, sharp sword of your word. So, Father, use it in our lives to expose where we've been wrong. And, Father, help to make us right. We thank you that we already have the righteousness of Christ given to us freely by your grace. But it's our desire, Lord, to walk in that righteousness each and every day of our lives. Use your word, Lord, in order to do that for us. Lord, thank you today for your presence with us. And now, Father, as we prepare to come to your table, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would put us in the right frame of mind. Father, that you might forgive us of our sins. Father, that we might stand before you as one who has been laid open, our sins exposed. And Father, may we confess them. Receive the forgiveness that you've given us through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Now as we come to the table, Lord, we pray, Father, for you to speak to us again as we remember you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask our deacons if they would come forward this morning as we prepare to take the Lord's table. Let's spend just a few moments in silent prayer as they come.